Good morning, everybody. All right. I just want to say one thing about Halloween. Last year, we owned our home, but we had not yet moved in. In fact, we were still living in the basement of this church here. Our six of us, that was a fun and wild ride. But what we did, we drove over there and we just got to get to know some people. And a little hack about getting to know your neighbors is have a note open on your phone. And after you introduce yourself, when you walk away, write their names down and a little bit about them. Corner house, blue, cul-de-sac, Ken and Patty, you know, three kids, da-da-da. And the impact, it's the effort of remembering. And that is felt by people when that intentionality, the next time you see them and you're like, Ken and Patty, is that right? Like, oh, how did you remember? We'll know that you had a note and you kept track of that on your phone. So that's just a little side. Life hack for getting to know people, if you're like me and information goes in and out, that's helpful. All right, this morning we're going to be talking about grief and loss. It's a great topic. It is an important topic, and I think I love the way the book is structured. We're going through the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book together, and we've gone through four chapters already. Last week was The Wall, and the week before that was going backwards in order to go forwards. And I just want to start by saying this is a lot of really hard work. Good job. If you're tracking with this, if you're engaging to any level or degree, this is going to bring up stuff in each of our lives that requires courageous and hard work to work through. And I want to encourage you that going through this process does not mean that for the rest of your life you're going to be in a deep emotional process of digging up stuff and working through it. And every loss that comes is going to feel like a tidal wave of deep, deep grief. It's not like that. It can be, and we will face large losses in our lives. But the beauty of working through things in an intentional and carved out time like we're doing as a church is that it sets us up and gives us tools for a future. And we grow in that. And when we do face a loss, when we do face a frustrating relationship or circumstance, we're able to face that a lot quicker and a lot easier and find the pathway through our grief or restoration or forgiveness or whatever it needs to be. So be encouraged. The work that you are doing now is going to have lasting and beautiful fruit. So we're talking today about grief and loss, and I just want to say, what is grief? What is loss? Two-thirds of the Psalms are lament. We have dedicated books of the Bible, Lamentations, the book of Job. There are huge portions of the Bible set aside for lamenting, for talking about loss and grief, not just those books, and we're going to look at some other passages of scripture today, but it's such an important topic, and it's not just the death of a loved one that is grief or loss. Grief and loss can be moving, the death of a family member, a friend, a pet, the losing a job or changing of careers. There's a giving up and a letting go of what was before. Miscarriages, empty nest, or the opposite. Maybe you're in the stage of life where you have gotten used to being an empty nester and your adult kids have moved home for a little bit. There can be loss in that. A new school, the loss of a physical ability due to injury, illness, or aging. Aging can be a loss. In fact, Pete Scuzzy, I call him Scuzzy at home when I'm talking about him. So if I mess up his name today, it's because I'm used to calling Mr. and Pastor Pete Scazzaro a term of endearment at home, Scuzzy. Anyways, in one of his messages that I was listening to about this particular topic, he said, life is an unending loss. As we age, everything that we go through in life, we end up giving up. We give up to the point where our life is complete. So loss is inevitable. We have to face our grief to move through it. So what is grief? What does it feel like? We all, I'm sure, have heard the stages of grief. There's denial, there's anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance is the last one. And it can kind of feel like we kind of think that it's like a step-by-step stage. I believe we have a slide, yeah. A step-by-step stage, but what it actually feels like and the way that we experience it looks a lot more like this. The next slide should have a funny squiggle. There you go. That is how we experience grief. We may find ourselves in the season of bargaining or anger before we get to denial. This can't be happening. This tomorrow I'm going to wake up and it'll all be normal. We can feel like we've accepted it, and then 2 months down the road, a new kind of wave in that stage of grief comes, and we find ourselves facing a whole new portion or angle of the situation that we hadn't yet been able to process. And I think that that's God's grace, that it happens like that. I have a story in my own personal life, and then we're going to pray and get into some scripture. But 13 years ago, maybe 14, I'm not awesome with dates, but nope, 13. It was 13. Jackson was a baby. It was 12 years ago. He was an infant. He was less than 3 months old. And we were doing all that was necessary to ensure that for a season we would not become pregnant again. And one night I started to feel really uncomfortable. And it was unusual. The timing was not right. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Congratulations, you're pregnant." And so we were faced with like, whoa, okay, I guess we're having, what are those babies called when they're like a year apart?
Bundles of joy.
Yes, amen, bundles of joy, John Sargentson says, for those of you listening at home. It was unanticipated. And we have always embraced the mindset in our marriage and family that whenever the Lord would bring a child, it would be a blessing and a bundle of joy. This was a little quicker than we thought. The doctor said, however, it appears that you might be miscarrying, and I need to do some more work to figure out what's going on here. And so for the next week and a bit, I was in and out of the hospital with tests and ultrasounds and all sorts of things. And every time I went to the doctor, I had a new report. It was, no, actually, it might be just right. But to the point where they realized that I had an ectopic pregnancy, which is a tubal pregnancy. It's in the wrong spot. It is not where it should be. And it is incredibly dangerous, life-threatening to the mother if things continue to progress. And so I believe it was a Saturday night, we lived here in Comox still, we called Pastor Dave and Barb and said, can you come and collect our kids? I have to go in for emergency surgery. And so I did. And I just want to pause and say, keep your ears open when you're in the middle of chaos and pain, because there's so much beauty in that. And so we were actually driving the kids, and we had two students at the time as well. We were driving them to Dave and Barb's. And as we were driving, I was bawling. It was pouring rain. It was storm. It was like the perfect storm happening. And it was pouring, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat just weeping and looking out the window, and there's four kids in the back. One's an infant. Then we have Lyndon. And he started to sing a song. He could barely talk. He was less than 2 years old. And he sang, I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what I should do, I will cast all my cares upon you. And that two-year-old prophetically sang over our situation. It didn't change. I still had surgery. I still lost my baby. And I didn't realize how much I could mourn something that I didn't even know, that I hadn't anticipated, that was a surprise. We didn't plan it. And yet here I was grieving it. I felt it. It was important to me. We went through the season of recovery and mourning that loss. And about 6 months later, we were driving in Langley or somewhere. We were visiting family, I think. And we drove through an intersection, and all of a sudden, I started bawling. And I really felt like I had processed this well. And it was a new wave. And Mike's like, "Whoa, what's the matter?" And I said, "What happened to my body? What did they do with my, because I lost my fallopian tube in the process. And where did, you know, did they just throw it in a dumpster or incinerate it? I don't know. I don't know the process. I'm sure the doctors would be like X, Y, and Z." But it was this new wave of grief. And we just sat in that for a minute and just thought, wow, I lost a part of me. And I was able to process that. So our grief happens in stages. It happens like this. We don't know which season or stage is coming next. But in those moments, God is so close to us. So if grief is so important, why do we avoid it? We avoid grief because it's often too overwhelming to bear on our own. Or we have a self-narrative that we tell ourselves, "I've got to be strong. I should be able to be over this by now. This shouldn't be affecting me as much as it does. Such is life. It is what it is." It may also be that your upbringing told you by example that showing grief or loss and processing that is a sign of weakness. Or perhaps your primary caregiver felt threatened by your big emotions, and so you learned to suppress them. There are so many reasons why we avoid it. But we're going to look into the Bible today and determine together that it's better to face it. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We acknowledge, God, that this stuff is heavy, that it's hard. Some of us might be feeling stirring up right now of feelings of anxiety, or that they'd rather just turn off the TV or leave this room. God, would you graciously be with us and guide us through this time this morning? Would you prove to us and show us that you are near? We open our ears to hear those beautiful whisperings of prophetic hope as we grieve. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Help us now. Amen. All right, we're going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to go 1 Samuel 1:1. It's very easy to remember. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. This, in your Bible, it's called, the title for this section is called The Birth of Samuel. But I'm retitling it today to The Prolonged and Profound Grief of Hannah. So, let's read this together. There was a certain man. I did not practice to read these words beforehand, and I'm realizing that right now, from Ramathaim, the Zuphite, a Zuphite from the hill of the country of Ephraim. All right, you all just read along in your Bibles, okay? His name was Elkanah, son of Jerome and the rest of his ancestors. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah, who from now on we will call Penny. Penny had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where these guys were priests. They're the son of Eli. He was the priest of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penny and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord closed her womb Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival, Penny, provoked her till she wept and she could not eat. Her husband would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, do not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Sounds a bit like the bargaining stage of grief. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah said. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes," and listen to this. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Then they worshiped, and then they went home. Hannah was so physically distraught, she couldn't eat. That's physiological things happen to our bodies when our emotions are experiencing deep grief and pain. Hannah was to the point where she couldn't eat, and she had continuous and prolonged ridicule by Penny. The Bible, it says twice, year after year. So this was like not a small season. This was in her face all the time, made worse by the insensitivity and the ridicule of Peninnah. Hannah wept bitterly to the point of being mistaken for being drunk. So I want to talk about what did Hannah do? Because she's very clearly grieving. And I love this. The first thing that she did, which is the first point in how we need to approach grief, she took time to embrace the interruption. Hannah went before the Lord and she grieved. It was messy. It was noisy at times. I bet it was snotty. You know when you have a good cry. It's like just, it's real, man. And not beautiful. I'm sure that it would have made other people feel uncomfortable. Her grief, her sadness. But she made space for it. And where did she make space? Before the Lord. She didn't shy away from how she felt when she was with God. She didn't just go in there and just worship. There was a number of things that happened before Hannah got to the place where she worshiped and then went home. She made space for her grief. She processed it. When we suppress our feelings, when we suppress our sadness, we don't have peace. When we don't have peace, we have anxiety, rage, depression. These are called inhibitory emotions. I have a diagram that I made. This is borrowed from a friend of mine. He's a psychotherapist, and I adjusted it just to suit the core emotion that we're talking about today, which is sadness and grief. But you can see here we have our core emotions. And if we process them, we come down to a place of peace. And we are able to still hold on to that, and it becomes a part of our story and our life. But we embrace the peace that the Lord brings when he brings healing. If we don't process our core emotions, we move into inhibitory emotions and behaviors. So things start coming out of us. You know how when you're experiencing somebody else's fear, it's not the most beautiful thing to experience. It can be a bit abrasive. That's an emotional response on a subconscious level when we've suppressed grief and sadness. When we experience anxiety and rage and depression because we have not processed our grief, Then we have to figure out a way to stop the anxiety, to stop the depression. So we move into the defensive behaviors, which is humor. How many of you know a person who hides behind humor all the time? We can begin to use our intellect to cover our feelings. We can turn to smoking, drinking, abuses of every kind. We can use busyness as an excuse to not face those problems. Compulsive talking, just the active engagement of everything possible to stuff away that storm that's happening inside. If we pause and make space to embrace our sadness and our grief, the process is so much quicker. It's hard, but we can come to a place of peace. Hannah made space for her grief, and she received her peace before her miracle came. This is important. Hannah grieved. She processed. She wept bitterly. And she received her peace before she received her son. That's the work that the Lord does in us when we grieve. I want to encourage you today that the changing of your circumstances will not bring you peace. But the grieving of it and the taking time will bring peace. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 36. This is actually in your workbook, in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This is the portion of scripture that he covers. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Another very easy reference to remember. This is Jesus at Gethsemane. Then Jesus went to his with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to become sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell to his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed the same thing. "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, then may your will be done." He came back, and again they were asleep. So he left and prayed once more, and the third time, it says here in verse 44, he said the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples, and he said, I'll skip to the end, "Rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer." Jesus was sorrowful. He was troubled. The Bible says it was to the point of death. If we look in the different books that tell the same story in the Gospels, Mark, the word that he uses translated in the Greek equals horror. Horror came over Jesus. These were no small feelings. He fell with his face to the ground. Before we move into the second point, I want to just stop and say, here you have your biblical proof that sadness and suffering and grief is biblical and godly and important. Jesus, being the perfect representation of God, displays this for us in this passage. What he said three times, which is important, he wrestled his own human will. Jesus was fully God and fully human, and we see the humanness of Jesus in this passage of scripture. He goes to God, and he's wrestling in his grief, saying, "If you can take this from me, please take it. But if you can't, then your will be done." He fell with his face to the ground. This scripture, and as we sang this morning in that beautiful song, thank you so much, James, Jesus was the son of suffering. It does not describe him as the son of unusual optimism or the son of victory. There are other places and other names that are applied to Jesus, but in this passage and in Isaiah 53, where we get that reference from, Let me read it. Verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a son of suffering and familiar with anguish. Here we have God in human form with his face to the ground. The second thing that we need to do with our grief is we need to learn how to fall. We need to learn how to grieve. Like we said in the beginning of the message, some people don't face their fears or their grief because it feels too overwhelming. But if we have some tools and some ways to grieve, it can help us tremendously in that process. Jesus fell before the Lord in grief and anguish. And here's a few things that he did. He kept his friends close by. Your friends cannot grieve for you. We see that ahead in the chapter where Peter tries to cut the ear off of a soldier. Peter, his friend, Jesus, he loved Jesus. He was trying to take matters into his own hand, and it was not Peter's fight to fight. This was Jesus's. So your friends cannot grieve for you, but man, keep them close by. You need people in your life to talk to pray with. And the second thing is we see Hannah does as well. Pray. Go to the Father. Release your emotions. Learning to fall breaks our self-will. Jesus himself prayed it 3 times. When we learn to fall, it causes us to relinquish and to let go. If we don't overcome grief and loss, we absorb it and it becomes dangerous. But what happens when we actually face it, our soul enlarges to create space for that. It doesn't just go away. Grief becomes a part of who we are. And you know people who have experienced brokenness, don't you? They're softer if they've dealt with it. We all know people who perhaps haven't dealt with pain and what that can lead to. When we embrace grief, it can dig up a lot of junk, and that can be scary. But let me encourage you that there are diamonds to be found in the middle of that messy pile of grieving. What it does is when we dig all that stuff up and when we work on it, it creates space for God to do his work. We let go. We give up and we accept what we can't change. In the Psalms, over and over and over again, you'll hear David just piling on the lament before the Lord. And it's so many times he finishes with, yet I will praise you. And he declares the truth. That little word yet is important. David is facing, he's verbalizing, he's acknowledging the truth. And so he can get to the place where he says, yet I will praise you. If we approach life with just, I will praise you, I will praise you, I will praise you. And we don't focus on the first half of that. It's not making space for the Lord to do his work. It's denying the work of the Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning. Each and every one of us is experiencing loss, has experienced it. And I'm going to go there for a second with COVID. I know we give a little brief thing at the beginning of the service, and we haven't given a lot of time, specifically in our messages, to it. But this global crisis is affecting each and every one of us. No matter the side, the camp that you would find yourself in COVID, and there's sides in COVID, I remind you today that there are no sides in the kingdom. But whatever side you are on, no matter your circumstance, you have experienced loss through this pandemic. There is not a single person who has been unaffected and had to give up something in this season. My friends, it is so important to take time and verbalize those losses. I feel sad that I can't see this friend as much as I want to. Feel that for a moment. Verbalize it. Just this week, I wrote a letter verbalizing my frustrations, verbalizing my fears, my opinions. And I wrote it down. That's so helpful. I wrote myself a letter, and I said, this sucks, and that sucks too, and I hate that this is happening, and I hate that we're seeing the worst sides of everybody right now, myself included. But I think we would see things a little bit differently if we processed our grief, made space for it. Our souls are then enlarged, and the Lord comes in. You know, all of a sudden, we're able to see things with a little more empathy. Other people's pain, we see it better. We're not seeing it through the lens of our own. I want to talk about other people grieving for a second. My friend Andrew Joseph, who I got that, the triangle of the core emotions, psychotherapist, he tweeted the other day, "The only thing more painful than pain is the invalidation of it." That's profound. How many times have you been in a conversation with somebody where you've felt vulnerable and you shared, and then all of a sudden they're like, "Well, look on the bright side," blah, 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 and they don't even give a second, and you're moving on, and they're telling you, and you feel invalidated, like you're wrong for feeling that way. Friends, as Christians, we are filled with good intentions. We are filled with godly love for one another. But sometimes, in our efforts to be encouraging, we can end up glossing over somebody's pain, and it doesn't actually end up being helpful. Other people's pain makes us feel uncomfortable, but be encouraged that if you feel uncomfortable, it means that you care. You care about that person. I want to encourage us to stop trying to spiritualize someone else's pain away. Let them grieve. It is holy. It is sacred. And as we have seen in the scripture, we are designed to process it. So how do we do this? Oftentimes, we try to use statements that, if you look them up online, they are called toxic positivity, the glossing over of people's grief. So we'll say things like, just keep smiling, or everything happens for a reason. It could be worse. Let's look on the bright side. But here are some things you can do instead. And that's number one. Silence. Be quiet. Sometimes the thing that people need most is just somebody to listen. Other things that are really helpful to say is, it's okay to be upset. This must be really hard. Or, I'm here to listen. Or, tell me about that time. What would you like me to do about it? Is there any way that I can help you? These are the kinds of statements that affirm somebody's fear, that affirms their feelings, their grief. And the work that happens in that moment is so much greater than if we try to solve it before it's been processed. I was gonna find a clip. Your homework this week is to go home and rent, or if you have Disney Plus, watch it on there, but Inside Out. Absolutely brilliant and fantastic and hilarious and moving movie on the processing of our emotions. And it's written in the perspective of a little girl, her name's Riley, but from inside her brain, and she's got the five core emotions: sadness, joy, fear, anger, and disgust. And they operate the motherboard for her brain and her emotions. And joy is the one that is in charge. Joy is running the show. And she does not like sadness. And sadness, you'll love her. She's adorable in the movie. She's so melodramatic and like, "Oh, I just like to sit here and obsess." And the whole movie is joy. She goes, the little girl Riley goes through a big change. They move away, and she's feeling sadness, and it's kind of a coming of age process. And She's learning to grieve, and the movie just turns into chaos and disaster. And the whole time, it's because Joy, the little emotion in her brain, is telling sadness to go away. And Joy has to keep Riley happy, keep her happy, keep things moving, keep things happy, keep it moving, keep it going. And at the end of the movie, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, and it's okay, you're going to love it anyways. Joy comes to the realization that all of the memories over the lifetime that this little girl Riley has experienced, the ones that are in her memory as joy, actually had elements of sadness in them. But this little sadness character was there before the joy and helped Riley move through. And so she realized, in order to make this work for Riley to get out of this situation she's in right now, I have to let sadness take the motherboard. Joy had to relinquish control and tell sadness to take over the motherboard for a moment. And that moment in that movie, when little Riley comes home after running away, and she pauses and her parents aren't mad, and she just bursts into tears. There's this moment when this little sadness character touches the board and the whole board turns blue. And then the beautiful thing that happens is there's a core memory that's made, and it's blue and it's yellow. There's sadness and there's joy because there was connection. There was grieving, but in that grieving, there was healing. So watch the movie. It's just really excellent. Watch it with your kids or your grandkids or your coffee club. Put it on your Zoom, I don't know. I want to encourage you this morning, my friends, to embrace the sadness, to take time to feel it. Learn to fall. When we courageously embrace the process of grief and loss, we become softer people. Our compassion and our empathy grow because the Lord has met us in our suffering. We have a new ability to relate with others because of our own experience. We haven't pushed it aside. We've dealt with it, and now it can be a beautiful story. I did not know how much mothers grieved the loss of a miscarriage. To be honest with you, I didn't believe it. I spent a lot of my young adult life thinking that was an over-emotional response. You never met that baby before. How could you feel so connected? I had two kids of my own already, and still it did not resonate with me, the loss that other people experienced. And I don't believe for one second that God authored that ectopic pregnancy. But the beauty of it, I know that pain now. I know it. And I can validate it in other people when they experience it, or other losses. We become less likely to react negatively to situations around us because we know that there is likely deep pain behind that mask. And I wrote in my notes, mic drop, because I'm speaking literally and figuratively. There's pain behind the masks that you see every day. There's loss behind them. But in order to be able to approach other people, we have to embrace our own grief. We have to accept what we cannot change. And it is there that we find the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Pete Scazzaro said, the number one thing that Christians should be afraid of is developing a hard heart. Because if you have a hard heart, you can be in the direct presence of Jesus and miss it completely. We see that right after that deep anguish in Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot stands in the face of Jesus and kisses him and betrays him. Don't have a hard heart. Do the work to have a soft one. Not every loss is going to be earth-shattering. The beauty of working through things like this, and Mike and I have experienced this in our own journey with anxiety and the season that we went through, is you learn how to process things. And now instead of like everything hitting us like a ton of bricks, sometimes it's just as simple as saying, I feel sad that I didn't get to go on that trip. And that sucks. But we're acknowledging it, and then we can move on. Sometimes things are bigger. I admire our daughter, Lucy. She is becoming very good at verbalizing her sadness. She'll often say, Mom, I feel sad that I... And so we can just sit in that for a moment, feel sad, and then we can work through it and move on. God is incredibly close to you in your grief. As we sang before, he is the son of suffering. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Mike talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. The next one is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. All of those words are so important. Blessed in that time in the Greek was used only for the gods, for the dead, and for the super socially, economically elite. This word blessed, because it meant they were free from all of earth's troubles. But Jesus uses that word specifically in this passage in the Beatitudes because he's saying, no, it's not like that. You will experience these things and you will be blessed. And that authority, the reason that scripture is true, not because they're words in the Bible, but because of the authority of the man who spoke them. He's the one that determines what keeps us close in the kingdom. And all of these things, when we mourn, we can know that we will be comforted. We can have the hope that there are good days ahead. You may be in one of the stages of grief right now. You might feel like gravity is literally pulling you into the ground, or like you just can't catch a breath. And I'm here to tell you today, be close in those feelings. God is there, and he is here to meet you and heal you. This week, I want to encourage you to read chapter 5 in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in your coffee clubs, the questions that we want you to give particular emphasis to is numbers 3, 4, 7, and 8. These are beautiful, beautiful things to work through. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And as we do that, we're going to just take a moment of reflection. I want you to think of one or two losses that you've experienced because of this pandemic. What words best describe the feelings that you have because of these losses? What words come to your mind to describe people who view the pandemic-related issues differently than you? And I want you to invite Jesus into your grief. Release your feelings to him this morning. And we're going to do this in silence, because we don't need music to make our emotions work, right? We don't need a good keyboard. I love that, don't get me wrong. I love a good pads underlying in a moment when we're leaning into the Holy Spirit, but he's with you, keyboard or not. So take that moment, and then James is going to lead us in the song. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we're hurting. Some of us are feeling it a lot more than others, and that's okay. But we thank you, God, that when we take time and we embrace the inconvenience of grief, that you meet us there. And in those times when we process and bring the things before you and lament in your presence, that your healing begins to work in our lives. That you begin mining out the diamonds. You begin prophetically singing over us, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And I just pray, God, this morning that it's each of us does the big work, that you would protect people's hearts. There may be some really, really, really big cans of worms that are being opened this morning. Thank you for the courage in this room, for each and every person who is willing to face those things. But God, would you protect them And would you lovingly guide them through? As your scripture says, you lead us. So Lord, we just ask for healing in this moment, that as we take time to reflect, and we know that for most of us, this is just the beginning of a big journey. We acknowledge that you are here with us, Lord, and we ask for your healing in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you that counseling is a really important thing, a really important thing. And you can be in the best shape of your life, and counseling is still a really good and important thing. So for some of us, this might actually be opening up a bigger can of worms than we can give focus to right now in this moment. Please get help. Sometimes coffee clubs are not enough, and you need more work than that. And that is courageous and to be celebrated. And I want to just close with this one scripture from Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. As members of one body, you were called to peace. God bless you.
Within a moment. And before I do that, I'm going to ask the team in the balcony right now, could you just put on those reflection questions one more time, Adrian and Chris? I want everybody to see these again. The reason Laura decided to go this way with reflection today is because it's especially universal for us, unfortunately. Each of us carries our own life stories, don't we? And you will be experiencing griefs in your own world because of things that are particular and unique to what you've gone through. Here's something we're all going through. And I want us to just catch the progression of things that can occur. I notice it in my own life. Think of one or two losses that you've experienced because of the pandemic. I think all of us can name a couple of things or more. Some of us can come up with big lists, can't we? What words best describe the feelings because of these losses? These are good moments. If you don't know what those words are, a few weeks ago we showed you what an emotion wheel looks like. You can look that up online and just ponder, okay, well, I feel this. If your feeling is, well, everybody's an idiot, that's actually not a feeling. And you might feel that, but trace it backwards on an emotion wheel, and that's anger. And then you need to acknowledge, I guess I'm really angry about this. And I'm sad because I'm feeling certain freedoms and privileges are missing in my life. I didn't get to go to this event. I won't get to go to that event, or something's changed. Third one, what words come to your mind to describe people who view the pandemic view pandemic-related issues differently than you? This is revealing and helpful to us. The more difficult the words that we put in for number three, and let's be honest, all of us probably find some difficult words to put in there, myself included. The more difficult they are, the more it reveals that we haven't yet processed our grief. We're still in a bunch of sadness together because our hearts are becoming, can become hard towards one another, and we want to protect their softness and love towards one another. And then in these moments, we learn how to invite Jesus into it and process together. Now, I want to reread this passage as a benediction to you because it promises the peace of Christ to you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And here's a blessing for you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Father, as this church family now goes into your world on your mission, we go carrying your peace. Your peace we receive for our own hearts and our own needs and circumstances, and your peace we receive so that we may dispense it as a blessing to the world around us. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen, amen. James is going to play us out as we head out today. Why don't you stand with me and greet one another as you leave today. Happy Halloween. Have a great, great afternoon and evening.
Thank you
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.